Did you start the show? Oh, okay.
Did you fall and hit your head?
No.
I'm not going to say a word here.
Uh-oh.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
You Texans, you drive me nuts.
This is my favorite intro. It's got everybody. Wilkerson, Tam.
Lucky I'm in love with my best friend. Lucky to have been where I have been. Lucky to be coming home again. Ooh.
They don't know how long.
I'm lucky to be in love with my best friend.
Me too.
Okay, enough of that. Garbage. Okay, let's go on here.
Alrighty then. You gonna let me talk about? You gonna let me talk about 7 pounds?
Let's go. 7 pounds. I already said it was horrible.
Yeah, I wanted to have a discussion about it.
Okay, let's discuss.
You didn't think it was horrible when we talked about yesterday or the day before, whenever it was.
The more
I thought
about it,
that was really good, and I'm like, that was disturbing. It ended, and I got up to go to bed, and I said, that was disturbing. That was a disturbing movie, and I don't like it. And he was like, no. So apparently, you've thought about it, and now you've changed your mind.
Yes,
it was disturbing, and it's not right. No. It's just not right.
No. The more I thought about it, the more I hated it. The thing about it was that he did an excellent job of acting.
His acting was
probably the
amazing.
Probably the best he's ever acted.
Yeah, it was
in a
amazing
show, because he was very friendly. He was very disturbed.
Mm-hmm.
He was angry.
I mean,
at times.
He made you believe he really was
torn up,
just broken person.
And then he falls in love, and he falls in love so deeply that he wants to get out of what he's got to do.
Right.
And we're going to tell you. So if you want to see 7 pounds, you don't want us to tell you what's going to happen. We're fixing to tag it.
So turn off the show.
Yeah, turn off the show. But in this movie, he's in love. He has a wife, and he's a doctor or something.
No, he worked for some spatial aeronautics company.
Yeah, he was a rocket scientist,
and he did lectures.
He had
and
a
stuff
degree
like
from MIT and all that. And anyway, so he had a beautiful wife, and they were very much in love. And he was not paying attention, and he had a car wreck.
Uh-huh.
And they don't tell you this; you got to figure it all out.
Well, they tell you at the end.
Yeah. Well, they tell you as you go along. But anyway, so he wasn't paying attention, and he had a car wreck.
He was looking at a ring.
And not only did he kill his wife, he killed 6 other people in a van.
Uh-huh.
So he was the only one that survived, and he killed 7 people. That's
right.
7 pounds.
Right.
7 pounds of flesh. So he fell into a deep depression, and then he decided that – and then he gave part of his
– liver to his brother.
To his brother,
mm-hmm.
Who was a drinker, right, or mm-hmm. smoker or mm-hmm. something. Give part of his lung or anyway, so he gave something physical to his brother, and it made him feel. And then he realized that he saved his life. So he realized, hey, I've got to do this 7 more times.
Mm-hmm.
So he had to figure out how to save 7 more lives.
Mm-hmm. So he had his best friend go around and find people that fit.
And he also, his brother worked for the IRS, so he stole his identity.
Right.
And he used that.
Went around
to
as an IRS agent to try to get to know these
people
to see if they were worthy of.
Right. So then he made the decision of whether or not they were worthy
body parts
of being saved.
Are you worthy of my heart? Are you worthy of my eyes? Are you worthy of my bone marrow? Are you worthy of whatever he gave?
Right.
So his kidney.
And of course, he falls in love with
the woman who needs a heart transplant.
Needs a heart. And so he ends up, you know, killing himself and giving her the heart.
And so then she goes and meets Woody Harrelson, who he gave the eyes to. And it was, I'm like, and they were like, oh,
he's getting to see her again.
I'm like, this is insane. I was like, it's awful. You're condoning killing yourself to get, it was disturbing and I didn't like it.
It was disturbing. He was playing God.
And he says, and when in his interviews, he's like, I wanted to do this interview. I wanted to do this movie because it meant something. It was really, it's important. And I'm like, what? Isn't it important?
Well.
And yeah, it makes people think, but you're playing God and that's not your place. Sorry.
It was good in the fact that he was other focused.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what when I first turned the movie off, I thought, okay.
But you know what? That's humanism.
Other focused. Well,
that's
we're called to be other focused too.
Yes, we are. But
we're not called to play God.
Right.
And
which is
the difference between us and God is God made the ultimate sacrifice, even though we were horrible.
Right.
this guy on this, R.C. Sproul actually said this today. He said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it.
Yep.
Because if it's perfect and you join it, it won't be perfect anymore.
Yeah. The guy on the bringing up Bobby said, I'm a sinner. That's why,
right.
I mean, God, I make mistakes and I sin. I mean, that's what I'm doing.
My favorite one on that line is, yes, the church is full of hypocrites. Because that's like one of the biggest. The church is full of hypocrites. Yes, yeah, it is. Yes, but there's always room for one more.
Yeah. You'd fit right in.
And what was the other one? R.C. Sproul said today that the church was the most corrupt organization in the world. Because you have to be corrupt to get in.
There you go.
Anyway, so... how did that fit in all this? That Christ's sacrifice was not based on any worthiness that we had to project
right.
for him to give us this gift of life.
We
get
to do
new
anything.
Life from Christ, even though we were horrible.
Right.
And
these people had to prove to him that so he was.
The more I thought about the movie, the more it bothered me from that aspect. It wasn't like the movie was anti-God.
No, not at all. They weren't even coming at it from that at all.
And what I did love, and I still think that it was his best performance as an actor.
I do too. He did very good job.
And that's kind of what stuck with me right when I watched the movie. But the movie was disturbing. And it's the reason why I don't like it is because it's bothered me. The whole movie has just bothered me for the last whatever long it's been since we
watched. I was amazed.
It.
I kept thinking of him. The most memorable scene with him, which, I mean, he's done all these great movies now, but I always remember him walking through the desert, dragging that stupid alien through the desert. Stupid, smelly carcass,
stupid dreadlocks across
this desert. I'm bringing it out. He's carrying on. I mean, that's what I always think of when I think of Will Smith.
So we watched Bringing Up Bobby, which was a movie that was done by Chris Starron. Is that his name? Starron? Yeah. Starron. And I don't remember the name of the production company. I don't have the disc in front of me. But find this movie. It's probably in your Christian bookstore. If they don't have it, ask for it. It's really good. It's really good. He's the same person that did the movie Between the Walls.
Between the Walls. Uh-huh.
Which I did not like. A lot of people liked that movie. I did not like that movie. I thought it was silly. And not in a good way. This movie was silly in a good way.
Yeah, this was funny. It was a comedy. Right. It was silly and... It didn't take itself seriously. It was good.
Right,
it was good. It was campy.
With all the things in the first movie, the things that I didn't like was because, to me, the actors were trying to play serious roles, but it was hard to take them seriously.
Yeah.
And in this movie, all of that worked for their advantage because you weren't supposed to take them very seriously. And even though they were dealing with very serious topics, and the show was still a very serious show.
Yeah.
The fact that it dealt with serious issues and it didn't sugarcoat anything. Mm-hmm. I mean, it. You know, it's like they said in the movie, well, is everybody happy? Well,
no,
not really.
Yeah.
But that wasn't the point of the show.
Right.
And it really reflected what I see as Christian joy.
Mm-hmm.
What I love about me and my friends is that we can go through, a day where we're sick or our mom's sick or our dad's dead or something really horrible happens. And we can still at the end of the day, laugh with each other and have a joy from Christ. Even when we're not happy, but we still have joy. And so anyway, I thought that Bringing Up Bobby was very good.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love the anarchists. That was my favorite part.
Yeah, that was
part.
Great. that was
I'm not going to ruin this movie for you. You just have to see it, but it's really good. So look for it in your Christian bookstore. If they don't have it, you can Google Bringing Up Bobby to get a copy of it.
Mm-hmm.
You can ask your church to screen it or whatever. Whatever you need to do. See that movie. It's good. And
that was that.
That was that. I didn't really mean to like have to put down their first movie to prop up their second. But I'm just telling you, if you saw.
That people may have liked it.
Yeah. A lot of people did like the first movie and I just didn't. But. I thought this movie was fantastic, so I'm going to want to say that.
There you go. What else you got?
I do want to talk about this. What are we doing here?
I don't know.
We're doing all right.
You're the one with the book.
I wanted to talk about this because I think it's serious. I've befriended this man on Twitter named Jay Baker, who is actually Jim Baker, the famous Jim Baker. I don't know if he's famous, but the evangelical Jim Baker. It's his son, supposedly. It's what Jeff Roney told me. But I befriended this guy, and I didn't know who.
Tammy Faye and Jim Baker?
Yeah.
From, like, the PTL?
Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah. Now, I don't know if that's true. And that's just what Jeff says. And he didn't, I don't think he lied to me. I don't think he'd lie to me.
No.
But the point is, I didn't know who he was when I made friends with him. And I've been trying to, like, not treat him like he's, you know, anybody well, but just
isn't.
A guy.
He isn't anybody but just a guy.
I know. But, you know, I'm famous. I'm famous and he's famous. And there's all that, you know, conflict and jealousy there. So.
Okay.
We're not, none of us are famous compared to Jeff Roney. So.
Yeah.
So anyway, the point is that the other day he Twittered this reference to this website, and I went and looked at it, and it was, and I thought, and I still think it's funny, but it was making fun of the emergent church, which really is just the postmodern church. I mean, I don't know why they call themselves the emergent church. It's postmodern church. It's what it is. It's what it is. Postmodernism is where nothing is, you know, you always hear these, the cliches are, there are no absolutes. Mm-hmm. Everything is relative. You know, these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Well, that's postmodernism, and the emergent church is basically the postmodern church. But this website was making fun of some of the crazy stuff that comes out of the emergent okay. church. Now, I got nothing against the emergent church, but I still think the website was funny. And so anyway, I was Twittering that it was genius and funny, and he got mad at me. Wow, he got mad. And he just said, I didn't post this because I thought it was funny. I posted because I thought it was mean. And I'm like, but he's not an emergent person either. He's you know, I don't know what he is, but I mean, I know he's, I don't think he's fundamentalist, but he's, you know, what am I trying to say? Reformed. He's
okay,
reformed.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the point is that through that experience, I realized, you know, I didn't, you know, I need to take a look at this. And at the same time, I'm listening to these other Reformed theologist apologetic podcasts. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And, you know, for like the last 4 days, the last four podcasts they've released have been completely squared and directed at other Christians, whether it's evangelicals or whether it's postmodernism or the emergent church. They really have like put their target on and just basically not told us how to minister to people who have wrong doctrine, but just basically telling us how wrong the doctrine is.
Okay.
Which,
just pointing it out.
Yeah.
Okay.
Which to me, if you're coming to, no,
are you pointing it out in a to inform you kind of way, so that you, if maybe you didn't know how they were wrong, or was it to inform you in a let's beat them down kind of way?
Well, I guess that they intended it to be an informative type of thing.
But they should have done like one show.
But yeah.
Instead of beating a dead horse. Yeah.
Seems like mm-hmm. it's, but I seem to be getting this a lot out of, and I don't mean to see, and by saying this, I'm doing it, mm-hmm. but I seem to be getting this a lot out of the Reformed church. And that is that they seem to come against other Christians a lot.
Okay.
And other doctrines a lot. And, you know, and for what it's worth, I'm sure that the evangelicals do it too. I just,
yeah.
haven't noticed it. But my point is that, and my point with Jay Baker was that we are one church. Okay. We are one church. Some of us have wrong doctrine. All of us have probably a little long wrong
right.
doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a biblicist and so whatever the Bible says, but that doesn't mean I'm not guilty of having wrong doctrines.
Right.
To me, the Reformed theology seemed to lean on their doctrine a little hard when they could be leaning on the Bible a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Like, you know. But my point is, and I think evangelical has different problems and Baptists have different problems, but the point is that we are one church. We are one body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And the more we argue with each other, the more wrinkled our dress is.
Mm-hmm.
we want to present ourselves as the bride of Christ.
Without blemish.
We need to all get along.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have good discussions mm-hmm. and good debates about doctrine and help each other where we are weak.
Mm-hmm.
The emergent church has strengths in that they can really reach out to the culture that we are in right now. They can go and say, this is my testimony. Okay, this is not the gospel. This is my testimony. Here is the God. And then that really connects with postmoderns right now. I mean, they will give, because all truth is relative, they're willing to listen to your truth. And once you present your testimony, then you can present the gospel. Because, you know, and that, but the weakness is a lot of people think their testimony is the gospel, and it's not. Okay, your testimony is just your testimony. The gospel is the gospel.
Right.
So the point is that, but I think that the emergent church does a better job of reaching out to homosexuals, to postmodern, everybody in the postmodern culture, not just, you know, anybody with particular sin issues. But at the same time, they need the strength of the sovereignty of God and the absolutes of the Reformed Church. I mean, they need that strength on the other side. And so we need to stop thinking of ourselves as separate religions, and we're right and they're wrong. And we need to say, hey, you know, we have some strengths that you don't have, and you have some strengths that we don't have. Let's work together as though we're one church with a missionary department and a children's department. You know, that kind of church. And, you know, we're not everybody in the church has the same strengths either. And so I think we just—
one body, many parts.
Right. And we need to stop focusing on each other's weaknesses and doctrines and start really focusing on each other's strengths and doctrines. And only through through that kind of, I think, of relationship and that kind of encouragement with each other can we start to reach out to each other in the other ways. And really, because Christ is in us all and the Holy Spirit's in us all, we don't need to be each other's Holy Spirit.
Right.
We need to be there and encourage you. You know what, emergent person? You are doing a really good job of reaching out to the culture that you're in. You know, that's what Paul did. Paul didn't quote the Bible to the people on Mars Hill. He quoted their own poets.
Right.
The emergent church can meet the culture where it's at.
But and he did hold people accountable as well.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. You're doing
after
a great job.
After he opened up discussion.
You're doing a great job at that, emergent church. You're really doing a good job. And then the emergent church can say, you know what? Well, you're doing a really good job of preaching the sovereignty of God, and we really kind of need some of that. And we all need to do that to each other. That doesn't mean we don't come against heresies.
Right.
It just means that we need to focus on encouraging each other, and we need to encourage each other to the standard, not come against each other with the standard.
Right. Beat each other with it.
The Bible is not... Yeah, it is an offensive weapon of evil, but it's not meant to hit other Christians in the head with. not, I mean, you know, open it up and read it, but not physically hit each other with it. That's not what it was meant to do.
Don't do that. We don't condone that here.
Right.
No.
Now, you know, there's so anyway, there's serious problems out there. And to me, the whole world is in crisis right now. I mean, if you look at the atheism view, you know, atheists are in crisis because their worldview doesn't make any sense anymore. Logic logic has destroyed their worldview.
Right.
Atheism does not hold up under logical optimism. I mean, you can't be an atheist and say, hey, God doesn't exist anymore, because logic has proved that, okay, that means you know everything. Because to say that God, because true atheism isn't agnostic, yeah, you could be an agnostic because, yeah, I mean, he might exist, but I don't know him. And no, if you're an atheist, you have to say there is no possibility God exists.
Nope, none.
Okay, that's the true atheistic position.
Mm-hmm.
That means you have to know everything, which means you're God.
Right.
So it just doesn't hold up. And but atheists are in crisis because of that. You know, evolution is in, you know, or people who... materialism. What am I trying to say? People who believe in just physical things. You know, where everything has to be experienced. Materialist.
No.
Anyway, the point is that they're in crisis because of the Big Bang, and you know, because for their worldview to work, the universe has to be eternal, and that didn't prove to be true. So they get the Big Bang, and they we have a definite beginning. Oops. So their worldview is in crisis. Christians are in crisis because you've got, you know, postmodernism going on. You've got Christians who are bending the word of God, or I don't know what you want to call it, but you've got them, you know, you've got liberalism inside the church that's saying, hey, sin is okay. And universalism, you know, we're all going to be saved anyway. There's many ways to God. You've got crisis within the church. You've got crisis in the secular world. You've got crisis in the materialistic world. Secularism, is that what I'm trying to think? No. Anyway,
no.
The point is that we've got a world in crisis right now, not to mention the economic, what's going on economically. So as Christians, we really need to show that we're different than everybody else, and that even though the world is in crisis right now, we have the peace that surpasses understanding, and we can love each other even though we disagree, and all of those things. Because it's, you know, even though we're right, let's say you're coming against a Christian who doesn't believe that the word of God should be taken literally, and which is silly. And you know that it's silly. It doesn't, you don't have to convince him. The Lord says you have to love him.
Mm-hmm.
That's your job. You can minister to him, but you can't do that without loving him.
Yeah.
So.
It's hard to do within.
So that's my new thing. That's my new thing. I need to focus on not coming against people who believe in day age theory. I need to love them and say, hey, you know what? You know, you're doing a good job of reaching out to, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, I need to get off my high horse about God and time and stuff and focus on more important things. You know what I mean?
Yep. I hear you.
Okay, so I wanted to get that out and get that in.
Thank you.
All right, one more quickie.
Good to know.
One more quickie, and then you got one?
No.
You don't have one?
Mm-mm.
Okay, one more quickie from me. Free will.
Again?
No, but this is good. This was from Brad Nash, and I may have said it before, but the problem of evil really is only a problem for the... It's a problem for atheism, and because if you have evil, you have to have good, you know, or you have to have some evil that only exists in the comparison of good. Something like rape cannot be truly evil if ethics are not based on good.
Mm-hmm.
Ethics have to be based on an absolute good.
Absolute good.
Or you can't have an absolute evil. So anyway, the point is that the problem of evil exists for them. The problem of evil also exists for some in the Reformed Church who believe, or Calvinists who believe that God is completely sovereign. God is completely sovereign. That's not what I mean. I mean that his sovereignty directs everything. And so you get this atheistic argument in the debate of how can God be completely good and completely powerful and that evil still exists. Well, the problem of evil is spelled out in the Bible. You mm-hmm. just got to let go of your doctrine a little bit and hold on to what the Bible actually says, which is, you know, God gives us, or we messed it up, right? But God doesn't truly give us free will. And this is where I've kind of been confused in the past. It's like, okay, I don't really believe in true free will because I know it's not right. I know that we're enslaved, but you have the Armenians saying there's free will, and you have the Calvinists saying there is no free will. It's all God's will. And there's somewhere there's got to be a reconciling point. And Brad Nash pointed out in his podcast, I don't know where he heard it from. He said he'd heard it from somebody else, and I don't remember where, but he came up with this solution that makes perfect sense to me. And that is if you have free will,
mm-hmm.
then you should be able in your own will to decide to be good. You know what? I've read the Ten Commandments and I can remember them.
Well, we all know we can't do that because that's what Paul said, right?
And I'm going to do it.
Mm-hmm. We've all realized.
And if I had free will, I would be able to do it.
And we all know we can't because we say, on Monday, I'm starting my diet. I'm doing it on Monday.
Right.
And by Monday afternoon.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and which also is a problem for atheism, because in atheism, you also have a free will issue, mm-hmm. right? You have free will. That's all that exists is man's will. And, but if you have free will, then you should be able to decide to do this. And you can't.
Right.
So you don't have free will. Well, wait a minute now. If I don't have free will, and then all there is God's will, then you still have evil. Well, so I thought about this movie me and you saw a long time ago called The Sliding Doors.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's called Sliding Doors. Remember that movie?
Mm-hmm.
The premise of the movie is, because I don't care if you ever see it or not. The premise of the movie is this woman
goes... Did we actually really see the whole movie?
Yeah. Yeah, we watched the whole thing.
We did?
Yeah, this woman goes to get on a subway. And there's a little girl, and whether or not she decided to stop and help pick up the ball for the little girl and get it back to her, the movie splits. So the movie's all one timeline.
It's one timeline, and then it's another timeline.
She bends down and gives the ball to the little girl,
right.
And she doesn't. And when she doesn't, she makes the bus, makes the subway.
Right.
And when she does, she didn't.
Right.
Well, the resulting, then the rest of the movie is focused on the results of that one choice.
Mm-hmm.
To pick up the ball or not to pick up the ball.
Right.
Initially, she doesn't pick up the ball. She gets on the train. She goes home. She finds that her boyfriend is cheating on her. Her world completely falls apart. She loses her job. You know, everything is horrible.
Mess.
In the other one, she doesn't catch the bus, or the train, so she's late getting home, doesn't catch her boyfriend. He feels horrible, you know, repents of the thing, doesn't cheat on her anymore, and everything is wonderful for her. And she gets the job that she really wanted to get because she's got the support of her boyfriend and everything like that. But by the end of the movie, the girl who had the good life dies.
Mm-hmm.
Dies in a wreck. She got hit by a bus. And the one who went through hell, basically, her boyfriend dies. And so she never found out that he cheated on her. And, oh, no, wait, the one that went through hell.
Right.
Her boyfriend dies and she's finally free of him.
And then she
gets to start her life over again there. And so what really happened was is that the point of bringing this up is that we can't know in any given moment what is best for us. Right?
Right.
She couldn't have picked knowing the entire story what was best for her.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's a lot of what, you know, when God's will is for our lives is that, you know, we have sinned and messed this thing up.
Mm-hmm.
And God has provided a way out of it. And God has provided a way to him and out of evil and out of suffering and out of death. And right now, he's trying to get as many of his children as he can.
Mm-hmm.
And in the meantime, some of us are going to have to suffer because we messed it up.
Mm-hmm.
I can just, you know, through those windows, see the big picture or get glimpses of the big picture and sort of gain a little understanding of free will versus God's sovereignty plus the existence of pain and evil.
Don't you think that that also gives an importance of a relationship with the Lord on a daily basis? I think when you're in a close communication with God, then your decisions are very geared on his what you're asking is his will for you.
Right.
And you know, you're constantly praying for his blessing on your choices and those things. And I think that makes a big difference as far as
with
the choices that we make, too.
On Saturday, I met my great-great-great uncle, Uncle Shorty. He's an Irby. And he had 8 brothers and sisters. He was the youngest. He's watched his parents die. He's watched all
7 only one left.
Of his siblings die.
Mm-hmm.
He's watched his children die.
They didn't have any children.
He watched his nieces and his nephews die.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and some of them were untimely. And some of them were due to sickness and cancers. There was one, he lost one a brother, wife, and the nephews of one of the families was all died of cancer within a year. And, you know, and I was talking to him about it. He goes, you know, and he's one of the things he said to me during this was, but I look forward to seeing him.
Mm-hmm.
It won't be long now and I'll get to see him.
Yeah.
You know, and it's that hope and that confidence of hope. And this is not a sad man.
I mean,
he didn't have a complaining word to say. And so it's that, like you said, it's that relationship that gives us hope and makes our lives full of joy, even though we're surrounded by suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You go on a mission trip and you're just like, golly, you know, And you feel so privileged because you get to go home to air conditioning and baths and carpet and beautiful things. And you feel spoiled. But at the same time, you know, you're so grateful and you feel so full of joy.
Yes, definitely.
Okay, well, that's all I got to say about all that. I talked fast because I had a lot to say.
All right. It's good. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Glad you shared.
Thank you. I promise not to talk so much tomorrow. I'll let Faith do all the talking tomorrow.
Oh boy, I don't have anything to say.
All I'm going
to
say tomorrow is
That's what I said today, isn't it?
Thank you for being supportive.
I do that a lot.
Thank you for being supportive.
That's like what happens when we're at home.
Now you're not being supportive anymore. Now you're just making fun of me talking so much.
Well, you do talk a lot. I mean, you know, for like a normal guy, you talk more than most normal guys.
I got a lot to say.
I mean, you know,
most Lord's guys blessed are like, me with plenty of
you actually have something to say. That's a good thing.
Okay.
Give me a run for my money.
Yeah.
But I mean, I don't talk a lot like most normal girls.
Squares are gooder than pie.
Bye, Escondidos, everybody.